You're listening to the Message Podcast of High Ridge Church Longview, where our vision is to help you know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and ultimately make a difference. We are so glad that you're here, and we pray that this message impacts your life as you apply the spiritual truths from God's Word in practical ways. Let's listen in.
Thank you, everybody. Hey, you excited to be in church today? Come on, I'm so glad you're here with us. And for those of you that are watching online, I'm so glad you could join us as well. Let's give a big warm round of applause to all of our friends joining us from all around the world. What's up, everybody? Welcome, welcome, welcome to all of you. I'm so glad that you made it to church. It's good to be back in God's house. I've had the past 3 weeks get a chance to just rest and chill, enjoy some vacation and some downtime with my family. And I'm so grateful that I work at a church that allows me to do that. Thank you for allowing me to honor the Lord by being a rested pastor. Come on, somebody. It's nice to get some rest every once in a while. So I love you and I missed you, but not that much. Because it was real nice to get away. So we spent a lot of time out just hanging by the pool with my kids. And that was a great chance to work on my inner peace. I'm an outer Mexican, somebody. You gotta better recognize how tan I am. You will never see me look as Mexican as I do today, baby. I'm rolling full Chicano mode today. That's what I'm talking about. I'm so glad that you're here. Grab your Bibles, if you will. We're going to spend some time in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8 is where the Lord has me going this week for you. As we're turning there, I want to say thank you for your generosity. You guys are an amazing giving church. We could not operate, we could not function without you standing behind us financially, and so it's making a world of difference. I believe it's important that you know where that money goes. Come on, somebody. And so I want to get a chance to, I just want to show you some video of what we were able to launch, and this is an amazing literacy program launched right here in Longview, Texas in the 75602 area code to help a lot of kids learn how to read. You would not believe that in 2024, it's still a big issue in our city with illiteracy, but we were able to say yes to those that came ready to ask us if we could help out in any way. We were able to launch this literacy program to bring a lot of kids a lot of hope for their future. And so I think it's important that when you give to a church, when you give to causes that you believe in, that you're able to see the evidence of where those dollars are going. And so we want to get a chance to show you some video as much as we're able to do. And that's just one aspect of how God is making our finances stretch and do amazing things, not just even in our church, but in our city, in our communities, and all around the world. You are a generous church. Your money's making a difference. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So Nehemiah chapter 8, I want to bring a message today entitled, Don't Mess This Up. Turn to somebody next to you and say, don't mess this up. Type it in the chat if you would, if you're watching online. Don't mess this up. As always, if you like what you're hearing today, do us a huge favor. Click the share button and use your social media feed to spread a little bit of the joy of Jesus Christ on that crazy, crazy news feed that you've got going on there. I think God is using amazing people just like you to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our world that is afraid of a lot of things right now. And so thank you once again for joining us online. Thank you for using your social media platform to spread the good news of Jesus. So Nehemiah chapter 8, don't mess this up. Now, you may not have said those words to yourself like I have to coach myself up sometimes, but I promise you, in your subconscious at least, there's been multiple times in your life where you've told yourself, self, don't mess this up. I don't know about you, but the very first time I went out on a date, you know, I'm like, don't mess this up. I might never get another date. The first time they hand you a child, if you had the opportunity, the wonderful, great blessing of God to be able to see your own child be born. I was there when they cut my son out with a C-section and handed me this shriveled up little gray old man, you know, covered. I'm like, I feel like a kid. I'm not ready for this. I don't want to mess this up. How about the first time you do your taxes? Come on, somebody. Don't mess this up. Well, how much do I owe? You're going to have to guess. What happens if we mess it up? You're going to go to prison. Don't mess this up. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't feel like I'm an adult, but yet I'm put in these situations where I really don't want to mess this up. I remember walking down the aisle to get married, and I remember seeing my beautiful bride and thinking about the future that was in front of us and getting overwhelmed. Why? I don't want to mess this up. I don't want to make a mistake. And some of you may have the opportunity in your life to stand in full-time ministry or to maybe stand on a platform and to lead a church the way that I'm doing it. But I promise you, I carry the weight of not wanting to mess this up. We see families fall apart all the time because somebody messed it up. Come on, somebody. We see our parenting skills fail. And we feel like, I messed it up. What did I do that was wrong? You look at your income tax return. I must have messed that up. There is no way I can owe more than what I actually made. How does that happen? I messed it up. What happens when churches fail? What happens when you see churches that you thought, man, that was a good church, that was a great church? What happens when you see ministers fail and people that you thought had a rock-solid relationship with God and they messed it up? How does that ever get to be? And I carry the weight of not wanting to mess that up. We see it happen, unfortunately, far too often as things get really messed up from a lot of mistakes that people make. How do you do that? And my answer is, you're human. We're human. We have a very real enemy. There's an enemy of your family. There's an enemy of this church. There's an enemy that does not want you to accomplish the things that God has called for you to accomplish. And if you're not careful, you're going to mess it up. It's really easy for us to do. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we see people overwhelmed, full of anxiety about the future and the fact that they were afraid of messing it up. You see, what happened in the generations before is that people had messed it up. Their parents and their grandparents, their great-grandparents had done what all parents, grandparents, great-grandparents had done throughout history. They messed it up because they're human. They disobeyed the voice of the Lord. They disobeyed the law of the Lord. And so in Nehemiah chapter 8, if you don't know the story, the people of Israel had been in captivity for 70 years. They'd finally got permission to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And man, they fought through wars, all kinds of crazy anxiety to just be able to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls. And they did it all in 52 days. The people had a mind to work. They accomplished fantastic things and they rebuilt the city that had been destroyed because their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents had messed it up. And as they finally finished rebuilding the temple, the Bible says that Ezra and Nehemiah stand before the people and they begin to read the law of the Lord, and the people begin to freak out because they realized, I'm gonna mess this up. They messed it up and now it's just my turn to make a mistake. Have you ever felt the pressure of not wanting to mess it up? Have you ever felt the shame of knowing you messed it up? I would venture a guess that at some point in your life, you're gonna be faced with the shame of messing it up. And so as they're standing here, reading the words from the Lord, and hearing the voice of their leaders begin to speak and proclaim the law of God, the Bible says they began to weep and overcome by anxiety. Like, we have failed, we've messed it up, and all this work that we've done, this should be a big day of celebration, but instead we're freaking out because we know that in the future we're gonna mess it up. Just like they did. And the Bible says that Nehemiah begins to speak and begins to tell the people something that we still need to hear today. How many people know that we live in some crazy times? And if you start looking ahead, I would bet you're gonna get a little overwhelmed. You start looking ahead, there's some anxiety that begins to build inside of each of us. How is this gonna get messed up this time? And as they're consumed with the anxiety of hearing God's word, Nehemiah begins to speak to him. I want you to pick this up, if you would, in verse 10 of chapter 8. And Nehemiah tells the people, he tells them this, go and enjoy some choice food and some sweet drinks. Depending on how Baptist you are, it says wine. In the original context, it says wine there. I'm sorry, I didn't put it there. Get mad at them. He says, go get you something to eat. And he doesn't give them some sort of a ritual meal. No, he said, go eat the food that you would choose. Go choose something good to eat. Choose something that you like. Get something to drink. And he says, and send some portions to people that have a little less than you. Make sure that everybody has something. He tells them this, this day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve. It's important that they're hearing the word of the Lord, but their response to it in that moment is some way that I think many of us respond to God's word still today. We look at it and we only see the ways that we're gonna fall short and the things that we've messed up in. And this is what is happening to the people. And he said, wait a minute, this is a holy day. I don't know about you, but when I think of something as holy, my voice gets quiet. Because somehow holy, in my mind, relates to shh. You ever seen how a word association kind of does that to you? It says, no, this is a holy day. Stop grieving. And then he makes one of the most fantastic statements that you're ever going to find in God's word. One of my life scriptures, one of the things I believe has brought me a lot of help. He says this, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I love those words. Powerful words. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I wonder how much of our weakness is simply because we've forgotten about the joy of the Lord. And I'll tell you what, I'll go even deeper. I'll tell you one of the things that I've noticed as a student of the church. I love the church. I love the body of Christ. I always have. And I've studied the body of Christ. I've seen what makes churches successful in man's eyes and what makes churches successful in God's eyes. I've seen the churches that fail. And I've seen the churches that died. The good, the bad, and the ugly. I've seen it all. And I've noticed that there is a pattern of churches that make really bad mistakes, churches that mess it up. And they generally do a lot of the exact same things. They lose the fear of the Lord, the awe and the wonder. They lose the value for the law of the Lord. They lose the joy of the Lord, the strength that comes from the joy of the Lord. Churches that fail ignore the voice of the Lord. Churches that fail lose the presence of the Lord. Those are critical things that we value deeply as a church. Let it never be said of us that we've lost the presence of the Lord, that we've lost the heart of God. I wonder what would your marriage look like if you had the joy of the Lord being the strength of your marriage? What would your relationship with your children look like if it was more marked by the joy of the Lord than it was by discipline? What would that look like? And so as the people are standing before Ezra and Nehemiah and they're reading the words from the law and they begin to cry, he says, no, this is a holy day. You're missing the point. He says, don't grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And then notice it says this, the Levites calmed all the people saying, be still. Be still, for this is a holy day, and don't grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and to drink and to send portions of food and to celebrate with great, somebody say the next word, joy. Great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. It's my heart that every single Sunday that you come to this church, that you would understand the words of God, that his word would come alive. And you would say, I get that. That makes sense to me. I understand that. I'm going to try that tomorrow. I think one of the greatest mistakes that we can make as a church is to give people stuff that they can't use. How does that help me? I don't understand. I want you to know this. You need strength. Look at the person next to you and say, I need some strength. Look at your second choice and say, you need strength too. I should have turned to you first. I've made a huge mistake. Type it in the chat. I need some strength. The Bible says there is strength that comes from the joy of the Lord. That doesn't mean just putting a smile on your face. That doesn't mean just change your attitude. No. The joy of the Lord is special. It's not your joy, it's his joy that you get to receive. Joy is not dependent upon circumstances. It's a choice that each of us can make to respond to the goodness of God. Joy is an amazing thing. The joy of the Lord is our strength. As we're digging into God's word, I believe that there are three things I want to share with you, things that are important for us to understand about the joy of the Lord, ways that we can have the joy imparted to our lives, ways that we can use it and walk with it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday of this week. And as you're approaching the fall season where we have elections coming up, let me just tell you, you're going to need some joy and you're going to need some strength. It's in short supply. Our world is screaming for some strength. And if they can't find it in God's word, if they can't find it in God's people, where will they find it? I want to give you three things that I think are important. Here's the first of three. Number one, joy is a marker of God's people and proof of God's presence. Say that with me if you would. Joy is a marker of God's people and proof of God's presence. From the very beginning of the formation of the church in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell, there was great joy in the city. And I want you to know this, that the joy that they had was a gift from God and a choice to respond to what God was doing. It had nothing to do with their circumstances. The church from the very beginning of time has been persecuted, has been hunted, has been driven out of cities, has been chased underground. Oh, the things that we experience today is nothing like what the church has had to walk through for centuries. And in spite of all that they've had to work through and walk through, they still have joy. Why? Because it's not about what's going on around us. It's about who's inside of us. It's about the great gift that God has given each of us. We can find joy because it's here, not here. Do you see the difference? Joy is a marker of God's people. There's a reason why in James chapter 1, James says to count it all joy. And then it says when you face trials and various temptations, all these things that are going on in your life, count that as joy. Why? Because it's producing something in our lives. There's some joy that can be found, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is a marker of God's people, and it's proof of the presence of God. We notice this from Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, in your presence, your meaning God, capital Y, is fullness of joy. Where can I find joy? It's him. He is my joy. I can find great joy in the presence of the Lord. And I can find great joy in the heart of God's people. I promise you this, that if there ain't joy, I ain't gonna be there. I ain't going. There are several things that people will invite us to, like, we gonna have a good time? No, and then I ain't going. Might not be here for a long time, right? But I'm here for a good time. I don't want to go. And I can go back to Psalm 16:11 and say, wait a minute, if there ain't going to be no joy there, then God ain't there and I ain't there either. I ain't doing it. I have to go, honestly, to a lot of places I wouldn't like. Sometimes I just have to bring the joy. Come on, somebody. Well, somebody's got to. But know this, it has nothing to do with our circumstances. It's a marker of God's people. There ought to be some joy when you gather with God's people. There ought to be some joy when you come together on Sunday mornings. And I've been to plenty of churches that look like the moment that people got saved, they baptized them in pickle juice. Like, why is this people so salty and sour? What kind of gospel is that? What kind of worship is this? Well, it's holy. It's reverent. Then what do we do with the scripture? It says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's strength that comes from the joy of the Lord. It's a marker of God's people. It's one of the ways we can prove it, because I see that there's joy there. And it's proof of the presence of God. It says, in your presence is fullness of joy. I want you to know that there was a second group of people that came to know Jesus in a different way. Now, you had the disciples that got to walk with him and talk with him and eat with him every single day for 3 years until he finally ascended after rising from the dead. And those people had a completely different relationship than that second generation. And it would have been easy for those people in the second generation to say, wait, of course, we don't have the same kind of joy and the same faith that you guys had, because y'all lived with them, walked with them. We didn't get that. But I want you to see that even if Christ wasn't there, the Holy Spirit was, as he is today, and they were still experiencing the exact same joy. That's why 1 Peter tells us this in chapter 1. It says, though you haven't seen him being Jesus, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. That means that I can find joy even if I don't feel God. Even if I don't see him in this season of my life, even if I don't understand what he's doing, I can still find joy. Well, Pastor, you're just talking about faking it till you're making it. You're talking about just choosing to put a smile on your face. No. That's not what I'm talking about. I want to say it this way. Choosing joy isn't fake it till you make it. It's a choice to recall the fact that God loves you, he saved you, and put his spirit inside of you. There's something that we have today that gives us a reason to have some joy. Because God saved me, and I know where I came from. I know what it took to get me here. I look back on my life, and I'm like, I wouldn't have chosen that. I could not have done this for myself. I can find a little bit of joy as I look back at my life and say, thank you, God, for redeeming me, for saving me, for putting your spirit inside of me, for restoring my life and restoring my joy. It's a marker of God's people. It's proof of God's presence, and I live in it every day. I'm not here faking it. It's inside of me. It gives me great joy, no matter what I have to walk through. Here's the second thing I want to make sure that you see. Number two, the joy of the Lord can always, somebody say always, be found. I have a hard time finding joy, Pastor. I have a hard time. I get it, but it's there. It's there. It's a choice that you can make. Joy is there if you're willing to search for it. Now, some people, man, no matter what happens, there can be joy all around the presence of God. They're like, I just don't feel it. Like, you don't want to. You refuse to experience the joy of the Lord and wonder why we're not very strong. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You getting something out of this, anybody? Is this okay? The joy of the Lord can always be found if I'm willing to look for it. So how do we do that? How do we find the joy of the Lord in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our anxiety? Because this is what's happening in Nehemiah chapter 8. People are freaking out. They're worried. There's a lot of things going on, as there is today. Now, I would say we even have a few more things to worry about than what they had to worry about. Now, they had all kinds of persecution and people were attacking them. They were living in fear every day. They were worried about messing it up in the future, but they didn't have the internet. Come on, somebody. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have the greatest satanic tool at their disposal called WebMD. Turns out you got eyelash cancer. How did that happen? Don't look it up. If it's your time, it's your time. Just let me go. You start looking around and finding things to worry about, you're going to find them. You can always choose to worry, and you can choose joy. So when you look ahead at what's coming, what would you say is your focus? What would you say is your focus? I want you to know that the joy of the Lord can be found if you're looking. The joy of the Lord can always be found. And we find this, by the way, in Nehemiah 8. It gives us a little bit of a formula. And this is something that we can still use today. You might not like it, but it's a good formula. And it says, the Levites calm the people down. Turn to the person next to you and say, calm down. Now, in the history of calming down, no husband has ever said that to their wife and found that to be helpful. I need you to just calm down right now. Oh, that worked. I'm glad you said that. I feel so much more calm now that you told me to calm down. Notice they didn't just tell them to calm down. They calmed the people. The Levites calmed the people, and they told them to do a couple of amazing things that I think our churches have drifted away from. These are important things. They said, gather together. You need to group. It's difficult for us to find the joy of the Lord when we're in isolation. We can find it together. And it says, I want you to begin to have something to eat. Have some choice food. Have a good meal. Get you something to drink. And it says, I want you to start giving to those that have less than you. Get back on mission. Hear me, somebody. Get back on mission. The joy of the Lord is your strength. When we calm down and we become the hands and feet of Jesus, when we gather together as a group and draw strength from one another and find the joy of the Lord is right there because God is in our presence. He's in our midst. We gather together. We begin to give and to serve. I will unashamedly tell you that the mission of my church is to get as many people saved as is possible. And in that process, I'm gonna get you discipled. I'm gonna put you inside of a group with some people that are gonna help you, and you're gonna find that your energy and your life and your questions, it's gonna help them. It keeps us from getting old and crusty. When you see the gospel through the eyes of somebody that's just experiencing it for the first time, it's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And at some point, I'm going to push you out and start serving. Because we have a tendency to get really fat and lazy as Christians. Just feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. No. At some point, you're going to have to start feeding somebody else that has less than you. So I'm going to put you in a group. I'm going to put you on our dream team. I'm going to ask you to give and to serve and to stand behind the mission of what God is doing in this city, in our communities, and around the world. I'm going to ask you to support it. Help. Because it's not about you. And you're going to find that the strength that comes from the joy of the Lord is when you calm down and do what God's called you to do. Can you receive that, somebody? Is that okay? Let me step on your toes a little bit. Let me remind you of the importance of the strength that comes from the joy of the Lord. He says, I'm going to calm you down, and I want you to gather yourselves together. Group together. What happens when we group together? Well, I have a hard time finding the joy of the Lord. Then get around some people that have the joy of the Lord. And you're going to find this to be true. You can borrow it when you can't find it. I can borrow your joy when I don't have a lot of it. I can borrow joy when I gather with God's people. There's some joy there. If it's a marker of God's presence, and when God comes into the midst of us, when God is there because his people are gathered, then I can borrow a little bit of joy that I need. If you've got no joy today, you can borrow mine. I got enough for everybody. I've been on vacation for the past couple of weeks. I don't care about nothing. I'm good. I'm rested and full of a lot of joy. How can you have joy right now, Pastor? Haven't you seen what happened? No, I was by the pool getting the suntan. I had a former president get his ears shot off. Where were you? Get a suntan. I don't know. I wasn't there. I figured for the past couple weeks, I don't need to know. It'll be there when I get back. I'm going to find the joy of the Lord. I'm going to get back on mission doing what God has called me to do. There's all kinds of things that you're going to worry about and freak out about, and they're coming, and they're going to get faster. Where's your joy? Where's your strength? Our world is looking for it. The joy of the Lord can always be found if you're looking for it. So I can borrow joy when I gather together with God's people. Here's another thing I know. I can find joy in helping others that have less than me. You're going to be shocked what happens to you when I start pushing you towards getting out on the mission field. Go to some place where people have less than you. And you're going to see people that have less than you have more joy than you. That'll freak you out. That'll mess you up. How are they so happy? They don't even have air conditioning. You need to see people that have less than you. And the Levites calm the people down. They gather them together and say, get on mission. Help people that have less than you. Start giving something back. I can find joy in giving. Why? Because it shows my trust is in God, not in my checking account. If you constantly are obsessed with your finances, you will never have enough. When you start allowing the Lord to speak to you and asking you to trust him on things, I want you to do this. I want you to support this. I want you to help with this. You're going to find great joy because God's speaking and using your finances to make an incredible difference. I can find great joy when I learn how to trust in him. I can find things like hope. I can find things like peace. And by the way, this is not me just saying. I want to show you this in Scripture, Romans chapter 15. Look at this. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you what? Trust in him. When was the last time that you had to trust God with your giving? When was the last time you had to trust God and step into a group, step around a new group of people? It says the God of all hope, peace, and joy. He wants to fill you with those things as you step out in faith and trust him. As you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see the last two words of that verse are critical. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the key to real joy for God's people. It's the key for real joy for me and the real joy for you. If you don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit, you're gonna have a hard time finding joy. You can be around joyful people, but you're gonna have a hard time experiencing it for yourself because the joy of the Lord is ours. The moment that we invite the Holy Spirit inside. The ability to make those choices. We talk about trusting God being a choice. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a step of faith to do it. The same is true for your joy. Joy is not a feeling. It has nothing to do with the things that are happening outside of you. Joy is a choice that you'll make. One of the statements that we'll say here in this culture is that choices lead, feelings follow. If you're looking for a feeling of joy, you're gonna have to make a choice to trust first. You still with me? Well, how can I do that? How can I have that kind of a joy? How can I have that kind of peace in my spirit? I need that, Pastor. I need that. Yes, you do. You need to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. God has given you the ability to make great choices. As a matter of fact, let me say it this way. The moment you're saved and filled with God's Spirit, you have the ability to make better choices. I can choose joy. I can choose peace. I can choose to trust. I can choose to find hope. I can choose to believe there's hope to break my addiction. I can choose to believe that there's hope that God can help me. And the moment that you're saved and filled with God's Spirit, you have the ability to make better choices. You can say stuff like, well, I was just born this way. I'll never ever be able to get out of it. No, no, no. You got to be born again. I need to be filled with the Spirit so that I can make some better choices. He will help me. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and God's joy can always be found when you're saved, when you're filled with His Spirit. For some of us, you need to make that decision today. You've never trusted God to forgive you of your sin. You've never asked the Holy Spirit to fill you. Today's your day. I'm gonna give you a chance to do that because you need it. And God Himself, I believe if you could see it, God Himself is reaching down His hand to you, wondering, asking, begging, hoping that you would respond to Him. Give Him a chance. Here's the final thing I want to share with you. Number three, joy is the key to real endurance. And if there's one thing that our world needs right now is some endurance. Man, we are an instant gratification generation. We want what we want. We want it right now. Endurance is something that's become a little bit foreign to us the more spoiled that we get. But you're going to need endurance to be able to accomplish what God has called you to accomplish and to be able to even function in this next season. Please hear me. We need real endurance, and joy is the key to endurance. If I can find the joy of the Lord, if I can choose the joy of the Lord, I will find myself being able to endure things that would make everybody else quit. I can find joy. Joy is the key to real endurance. Joy is what's gonna keep you healthy. Please hear me. Joy is gonna keep you healthy. How do we know that? Look at this, Proverbs 17 says, a joyful heart is good medicine. It says that crushed spirit just dries up your bones. It makes you old and crusty before your time. I've seen people in their 90s full of the joy of the Lord, and I'm thinking, I wanna be like that. You don't get into your 90s and things not hurt. Things just don't work anymore. Plenty of things to get concerned about and grumpy about. But I've seen people that have the incredible joy of the Lord all their life. Then I've seen people in their 20s that couldn't find the joy of it, fell upon them. The joy of the Lord, it said, it's a good medicine. It keeps you healthy. It keeps you young at heart. It's your strength. And there's no better example of this in Scripture than Jesus Christ Himself. The Bible tells us this in Hebrews 12, that for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Now, for many of us, the cross is just some symbol. It's something that you might wear for jewelry. It's a tattoo. But you forget that the joy was extremely violent. That the cross was horrific. It was bloody. It was painful. It was hard to look at. It was embarrassing and humiliating in every sense of the word. To be able to endure that, it's hard to even imagine. Jesus Himself said, I could have at any time called down legions and legions of angels to deliver me in a moment. But He endured. He endured through things that you and I will hopefully never have to walk through. How did He do it? The key is found at the beginning of that sentence. The joy that was set before Him helped Him to endure. I wonder, when you look at your future, would you say, there's joy set before me, helping me to endure? I think we've forgotten about that. And if I'm gonna be honest with you today, when I look at the future and I look at our country and I look at the status of the world that would be for my children and my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, I would say more than the joy set before me, there's a lot of anxiety set before me. There's a lot of fear and worry. I would venture a guess that for many of us here today, there's anger set before you. Let me just tell you, none of those things will help you to endure. They make you quit. They steal your joy. They make you unloving. They make you tired. The Bible says that for the joy set before him, Jesus Christ endured the cross. What does that joy look like? I think it looks this way for Christ. It was the simple fact that those that were killing him, those that were jamming a spear into his side, those that were laughing at him and gambling over his clothes, those that put a crown of thorns on his head, he said this, "Father, forgive them." Wow. How many people know that the moment that Jesus says, "You're forgiven," you're forgiven. He's forgiving people that didn't even know that they needed it. He's forgiving people that didn't even ask for it. That'll mess up your theology right there. How in the world? Think about this. Jesus ascends into heaven, and people that are greeting Jesus are some of the same people that killed him. That's how heaven works. Jesus set that kind of a joy before him, that the people I've forgiven, they're not even grateful for it yet, but they will be. There's a joy set before you if you choose it today. Because Jesus on the cross paid the price for my sin and for your sin. That means that what's coming at the end of this life is gonna be good. I'm not in heaven yet, but I can choose joy, knowing where my future lies, knowing who my God is. He's got me, and I'm okay. I wonder, is the same true for all of us in this place? Do you know for sure what happens at the end of your life? Is there a joy set before you, knowing that you've been forgiven of your sins? As we finish up today, I want to give you a chance to maybe respond to what the Holy Spirit might be doing inside of your own heart. I never make the assumption that everybody that comes to church has a relationship with Jesus, because I know there's plenty of times that I came to church that I did not have a relationship with Jesus. I want you to know that simple fact, that no matter what life brings, we can find and choose joy because of what Christ did for us. You can respond to that today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes as we finish up? I want to give you a chance to maybe respond. And you do that by simply praying, very simple prayer. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? What does this mean to me? Holy Spirit, have I gotten so consumed with what's happening in my world that I've forgotten where my strength comes from? Have I gotten so weak in my faith because my anxiety is raging out of control? My fears are all consuming. My anger has positioned me to a place that I've lost the joy of the Lord. God, forgive me. I need your strength. Lord, as we look around at our country and as we look around at our families, as we look at our finances and the future, it's easy for us to get consumed with the thought, this is about to get real messed up. But Lord, we hear the words of Nehemiah that was spoken 3,000 years ago, saying to us, don't grieve. This is a holy day. Remember that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Calm yourself and do what God has called you to do. Father, we say yes to that word. We repent of all of our anxieties and worries and putting our faith in things that make us weak. And Father, instead, we choose your joy. We get back to doing what you call us to do. Help us, Lord, to reach out to those that have less than us. Help us to give and to serve, to be the church you've called us to be. Let your joy be ours in abundance. If you're hearing me today and you're willing to respond, I want to encourage you, if you're sitting next to your spouse, or you're sitting next to a member of your family or even a close friend, would you reach across, and if you know that person next to you, would you just grab their hand for a moment and begin to pray for them to have strength? Ask the Lord to bless them. Ask the Lord to help them. If you're watching online, you have someone sitting next to you, would you reach out and just grab their hand and pray for them? Lord, let your joy be their strength. It's that simple. Strengthen. Encourage. Build them up, Lord. Help them. Lord, we pray for healing. We pray for hope. We pray for peace to be theirs. And we pray for the joy of the Lord to strengthen them in the name of Jesus. And now with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today saying, Pastor, if I'm going to be honest with you, I don't have a relationship with the Lord. I need a relationship with the Lord. Maybe you've never, ever asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Or maybe like me, you were raised in church, but you've gotten away from God and you need to come home. My friend, if that's you, I want to invite you right where you are to pray a prayer with me. You may say, I'm not sure what to say, Pastor. I'll help you. I'll help you the same way somebody helped me one time. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to pray. You can pray it out loud. You can pray it with a whisper. It doesn't matter. But pray these words. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died and rose from the grave just for me, so that I could have life and forgiveness for all of my sins. I've sinned, and I ask you to forgive me. Take over my life. I give it to you. Thank you for what you did for me. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, my friend, if you prayed that prayer and you're not afraid or ashamed to admit it, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but if that was you, would you just look up at me, then slip your hand up and say, that was me, I did. I prayed that prayer. I'm with you, Pastor. I did that. Good. I want you to know that if you prayed that prayer, there's a phone number coming onto the screen right behind me. I want to invite you to text me. Text the words, I prayed, to that number. I'm going to send you back the link to some things that will help you understand what just happened and show you what to do next. It's a beautiful thing, and I'm proud of you. Good for you. For everybody else, go ahead and look up at me if you would, and let's stand to our feet together. I want to say thank you to all of you who are watching online. If you like what you heard today, don't be afraid to hit that share button. It means the world to us when you do that. I'm going to invite our elders and their wives forward, and I want you to know these people will be right here as the service ends to be available to pray for you about anything that you might need prayer for. And I believe if you need to borrow a bit of joy today, these people have some joy that you can borrow. They've been on vacation. It's Bill's birthday today. He's got a little bit of joy. The Holloways have been in Colorado. Come on, somebody. You can't be robbed of joy if you've been in Colorado for 2 or 3 weeks in the middle of a Texas summer. These guys are full of the joy of the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. What, the Spraggers just came back from an Alaskan cruise? They got some joy. You know they got some joy. If you're walking through anything and need a little bit of prayer today, please don't leave without letting us pray for you. We would love to be able to do that. I want to invite you also, by the way, Unite is coming. And Unite comes every fall. And we believe that this year it's going to be special. Dr. John C. Maxwell, one of the greatest speakers of all time, is coming here to Longview. I spent a little time with him this past weekend. He's super excited coming and seeing what has happened in the past 5 years as we've implemented a lot of things that he's asked us to partner with us and to stand behind in the city. It's an amazing thing. And so we lay aside our competition and we just say, let's all Christians come together and hear what God might be saying to our city and how we can help our city become something better. So tickets are available at uniteandlead.com. I want to encourage you, please be a part of that. It's a big deal. It's making a huge difference. And I want you to see what God has been able to do when churches lay aside that spirit of competition and start working together. It's a beautiful thing. I want you to see it. You need to see it. It's good for you. For everybody else, let me pray for you and bless you as we go. Father, would you bless my friends with an incredible week, walking in the joy of your presence. Let them be strengthened with your joy all week long in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen. God bless you as you go. Have an amazing week.
Thank you so much for listening in today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged and strengthened by the message. If you haven't done so yet, be sure to subscribe to this podcast and leave us a review wherever you're listening. If you want to be a part of our online community, connect with us through Facebook or Instagram with the handle @HighRidgeLV, or you can check out our website at highridgelv.com. Lastly, if this ministry has impacted your life and you'd like to support its work, visit highridgelv.com/give. We appreciate your support and we're believing with you today for God's best in your life. Have an incredible week and we will see you next time.